the bulletin, which I assume you have. You can use it or not if you wish. This morning, I'm going to preach on a journey, and this evening, Lord willing, I'm going to preach on a sprint. I need to tell you that right up front. A journey takes a while, a longer time usually than a sprint. A sprint is something done quickly. And the woman at the well of Samaria did the sprinting. But this morning, I'm going to speak to you and preach to you about Nicodemus, and older people don't move quite as fast as younger people. So it's a journey that I'm going to talk about. I'd like you to follow with me, my young friends and older friends too. I'm going to read from the last verses of chapter 2, starting with chapter 2, verse 23. And then I'm going to move through the third chapter to verse 19. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about the man. I spoke to you about that in January. For Jesus himself knew what was in the man. And he wants John, that's exactly what's there. The Greek says that. In this case, the English didn't quite grasp it. And John wants you now to remember Genesis, the man. And that Jesus knew what was in the man. And it's because he knows what's in Nicodemus' heart. The narrative seems a little strange. It seems to come out of nowhere. But what Jesus is doing is reaching into the heart of Nicodemus and talking about what Nicodemus really wants to talk about. So let us go on. Chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Where did that question come from? Well, Nicodemus has spent his entire lifetime pursuing the kingdom of God. That is his passion. That is his calling. And Nicodemus comes politely, "We know you've come from God." And Jesus reaches right into the man's soul and plucks out the issue. That's how come you have this abrupt statement. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, We speak of what we know, and we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, who, by the way, is talking to you right now. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. There is a structure, and I mentioned this briefly, and I will repeat it the last time I was here, that John writes about the Passovers. There are references, there are five references in his gospel to the feast. I will simply say to you, or four references, I will say to you that they are all Passovers. There is some problem with one of them, but they are Passovers. And why that's important is it tells you how long the gospel is. It's about 3.5 years. It starts with a Passover in chapter 2, verse 35, which I've just mentioned. It ends with a Passover in chapter 11, verse 55, and everything from chapter 11 and 12 is in that last week, in that last Passover, so that John writes about and focuses his attention about this subject of the Passover, the celebration of the feast of the Jews when they left Israel, Egypt, when Israel left Egypt. Here's another part of that structure that you may not notice. John has a prologue, a beginning, he has an epilogue, but then he writes this way. The signs that Jesus did, here comes Nicodemus, the signs which Jesus did. That is a structure that is actually there. So he writes about the signs and he introduces Nicodemus. And then at the end of the gospel in chapter 19, verse 39, Nicodemus reappears. John is the only one that tells us about this old man, Nicodemus. So here are the signs, and Nicodemus at the first Passover, coming to Jesus by night. And then here's Nicodemus again at night, at the conclusion of another Passover, and the signs. That's part of the elegant structure. Well, I also then want to tell you about Jesus, about the journey of Nicodemus. It's his whole lifetime. What you are seeing is approximately 3 years and a little bit more. 3 years and a little bit more. We know that by the Passovers, 1, 2, and 3, and another. And Nicodemus has been coming on this journey all of his lifetime. Now, I wish I could tell you exactly how old he is. I know he's over 40, because old age started at that time after 40. And I think old age starts in our day at about 90. But anyway, I'm not there yet. Nicodemus begins his journey, and his whole lifetime, his whole calling, was involved in the things that are now the subject of conversation with Jesus. And so Nicodemus begins his journey with the Passover, and he comes at night. Now, I know there are a lot of people that make issues about at night. Well, they may be there, but I would have these two suggestions. He came to Jesus at night, one, because the celebration of the Passover was at night, was at dusk between the evenings, and so it suggests very clearly to me that he came after the celebration. It was still a happy time. And it may be, that he came at night because he didn't want anybody else to know that he was coming. And that's possibly there, because other people came to Jesus at night because of fear of being seen with him. But whatever it was, at least I am certain of this. He came at night because now the celebration is over. They've had the Passover, and Nicodemus comes with some questions. He has seen the signs. We know that the water was turned into wine. I'm not certain whether or not Nicodemus knew that. But John just says there were others, and Nicodemus saw them. He was impressed. And so he comes, and he basically has in mind, "Teacher, let's talk about God." Now, you won't see it at first, but that's a little insult. How does Nicodemus come? "Rabbi." Well, what's wrong with that? It means teacher. It's respectful. What's wrong with that? Well, the wrongness is, if Nicodemus saw the signs, then he already had the evidence that Jesus was more than a teacher. He was a prophet. And he should have used that term just to jump ahead. What does the woman at the well say when she sees the sign of Jesus being able to tell her what's in her heart? "You are a prophet." She was right. Nicodemus should have come to the same conclusion. He has a PhD in Old Testament. He should have seen that, but he doesn't. So he doesn't know quite as much as he should. "Rabbi." Nicodemus is prepared for a deep theological discussion. And he's a mature man. He is a strong man. He has a strong name. It's a Greek name. It means victory of the people. He is a well-educated Pharisee. They were people who were skilled and overly skilled in the things of the law. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. You can't get any higher in this establishment than Nicodemus was. And so he came to talk about theology, deep theology. He knows, or he thinks he knows, but he doesn't quite know. And the term rabbi indicates that he doesn't see as much as he should. And so Jesus begins the discussion, welcomes him, no doubt. "Teacher, we know you've come from God because of the things you've done." And Jesus says, "Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God." And the entire life journey of this old man to this point was to enter God's kingdom. That's why he's a Pharisee. That's why he's a ruler of the Jews. And he is interested in the things of God and God's kingdom. And he sees in Jesus someone who knows something. And he's correct in that. But Jesus, instead of taking him to what Nicodemus would like, starts with the most elementary, the most basic, the most fundamental concept of the Hebrew Scriptures and of the Gospel of Christ. You must be born again. And Nicodemus hears all the words and he doesn't make any sense out of them. He understands every word that's come to him and it doesn't make any sense. How can I, an old man, look at me, enter my mother's womb? He gets the point. You hear it? He knows what Jesus has said. How can I enter my mother's womb a second time? That's where I came from. So he understands exactly the concept, but he can't fit it together. Jesus answers, "Unless you were born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter God's kingdom." And I know all the controversies, I've studied them. I'm only going to say this to you. Water is the birth through the mother's womb. The Spirit is the rebirth that Jesus is talking about. In that order, we are born through the womb and we are reborn through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Nicodemus understands. He's got it correctly. And Jesus says, to repeat the point, once born of those born of the flesh are flesh. We are flesh. And those born of the Spirit are spirit. Those reborn, those born a second time. And in just the same way, in just the same way, that you cannot unborn yourself. You can't, no matter what happens to you, even if it's early death, you do not unborn yourself. Once you are born of the flesh, you are born. Once you are born of the Spirit, you are never unborn. It's a simple instruction in eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation. The second birth is the unknowable work of the Holy Spirit. We can look at a woman in the lovely condition of giving birth, and I saw one, if you're squeamish of stomach, you don't want to see this, but they had a doctor show in Pennsylvania, in Pittsburgh, and it's a sad thing. When my sons were being born, I was looked upon as a persona non grata, and they wouldn't even let me in the delivery room. They pushed me aside as if I had no part. Well, that you younger people are doing it in the right way. We did it the wrong way. But aside from that, they showed a picture of a woman delivering a child in a cab or in a car. And they were sort of blasé about it, you know, this is the way. But they showed it. What an amazing thing. Striking. And so we can observe and almost predict when a woman will deliver a child. But in the case of the second birth, nobody knows. I was born in a non-spectacular way, and I know exactly where I was at the time. Well, when I was born the first time, I don't have any memory of that. I was there, but I don't remember a thing. Likely most of you don't either. But when I came to faith, when I was born a second time, it was a surprise. I was totally unexpected. I can't honestly say that I was all that interested. But I thank God that I came to the new birth in a non-spectacular way, October 17th, 1954, downtown Pittsburgh. It's etched in my memory. That's what Jesus is talking about. And Nicodemus is still puzzled. How can these things be? How are you born of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus says to him, it's a gentle rebuke, that for all of his credentials, PhD included in Old Testament studies, for all of his credentials, he had missed the main point. You are a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these elementary, fundamental first steps of salvation. And now Jesus, who gently rebukes him, tells him that I've told you earthly things. The second birth takes place on earth. You must be born again, even if you're old. Even if you're young, but even if you're old, you must be born a second time. And this is an earthly thing. Now, Nicodemus, let us talk about deeper things. The Son of Man has come from heaven. That's one of the deep, profound statements that he makes. The Son of Man comes from heaven. And I'm talking to you. I am he. So there is an identification. This is now a discussion on the most sophisticated, academic, intellectual plane you can imagine. That Jesus is unfolding for this old man who is quite smart. I would say brilliant. Who understands a great deal. These are things that you want to talk about on another level. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, if in case you don't remember that, when the Jews left Egypt, they went through the sea. and the sea closed on their enemies, and they walked in the desert. And they were a terrible bunch of people. They were very uncooperative. They grumbled all the time. It was a part of their unsettledness. Can God do this? Can God do that? And God reached the point where he sent serpents into the midst of them. And the serpents were not just these friendly little things that you put in cages and look at. When they bit somebody, the person died. And Moses prayed for this rebellious group of people, and God said, take one of these serpents, make an image of the serpent, put it on a post, hold it up, and everybody that looks at it will be healed. And you can always see there's somebody in the crowd said, I'm not going to look at any dumb. If you didn't look, you were dead. But those who looked, and Jesus is telling Nicodemus this profound truth, that the Passover that you have just celebrated in slaying the lamb and the lifting up of the Son of Man are exactly the same lesson. That salvation will come through the slaying of the Lamb of God, lifting him up on the crucifixion. Now, he understands the deep theological meaning of the Old Testament. He knows that story. He understood it comes from Numbers. He knows what went on. And now Jesus has linked together his own crucifixion with the serpent. This message of lifting up the Son of Man is the message of salvation. And where did it come from? Who thought this up? God himself loves us. Get that point. It's the point of what's going on here. God loves us. Now, I don't fathom why. We are kind of unlovely people. We are cantankerous, belligerent, difficult to live with, insensitive, on and on and on. But you know, he loves us, and he transforms us. And this is just a little aside. This morning when I got here, I was overly cautious, of course. The preacher should not be late. Doesn't matter when anybody else comes. He needs to be here on time, and I thought, I'll be here on time even if there's a plow in front of me, and there was. But I got to the door, and the sidewalk was not yet plowed. And I saw this man with a snowblower, and he was blowing that church down below. I thought, Lord, I hope this man comes up here. And I watched him. And I thought to myself, if he does it right, he's got $20. If he does it wrong, I keep it. And he came. I watched him. He walked up and he looked at the sidewalk that wasn't part of that church and he said, I'll do it. And then he got it. I gave it to him and he was surprised and I was happy. Well, God loves us and he does things like this all the time. And it's a trivial matter, isn't it, to clean the sidewalk, but it's very important. And there is no condemnation. Let that sink into your ears. It's right here in front of you. God loved the world, and there is no condemnation for those in Christ. None. Thank God for that. And so this is a great theological discussion, and it ends right there. Jesus now departs and goes north. And we lose track of Nicodemus for a while. He hasn't yet come to faith. Not yet. And you may want to know, well, how do I know that? Because I know what John wrote later on. That's how I know it. In John, the 7th chapter, verse 37, the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus is the leader of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews. He's one of the head, those we would call them honchos. He's a big man. And they're having a discussion about this Jesus, and they want to condemn him. And Nicodemus now says, does our law condemn somebody without hearing him? And they get angry with Nicodemus. Nicodemus hasn't yet. He's not there yet. But he's raising it. All these things are in his mind. The Passover lamb. He's had another celebration of a Passover. He remembers the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. Hasn't put it together yet. Well, Jesus is condemned. And at the last Passover, unrighteously, he is nailed to a cross and crucified. And Nicodemus, this old man, along with Joseph of Arimathea, another old man, these two old men together have the political prestige, they have the economic wherewithal. Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and says, I want the body. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they take him down. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea wrap him in this great expensive cloth. Who purchased it? Nicodemus, with his own money. What's he saying? I now understand. He was converted. No one knows. There are stories, but nobody knows what happened after that to Nicodemus. But he was converted. And what he did, he came at night. And John reminds us of that. I think because of the celebration of the Passover being over, well, here is another celebration. If you will, this is the last Passover in John 19. From that point on, Christianity will not engage any longer in crucifixion because the resurrected Lord will meet them. I have some words of instruction for you. My young friends and my older friends and everybody in between, you must be born again. And I can't do anything more than appeal to you and set for you the conditions that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and confess Him with your mouth. If you believe that God raised Him from the dead, if you confess Him with your mouth, you will be saved. That is the promise. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. And it's a funny thing to think about, that you can come, you can be born again by using your ears. That by hearing and listening, something can impact your mind and your soul so that you come in to this church perhaps on a snowy day in February, in one condition, and you go out a new person. What a memorial way. What a way to remember it. It was a snowy day in February, and I came to faith. That's the purpose of preaching. That's why I'm speaking to you, to bring you as much as possible. I can't do it. But if the Holy Spirit is summoning your soul, then respond to it. And secondly, Jesus teaches us in this most simple, elementary, first lesson of salvation. He now adds the most profound, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the distinctive teaching concerning the gospel of Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whomever trusts in Him, to everyone who trusts in Him, the Lord gives the Holy Spirit. It's the irrefutable, indispensable witness to your soul. You need that. And so when the hardships and the difficulties with his family who lost a son and with his family who lost a father, there isn't any simple way through these hard circumstances. There is no easy way to do this. But the only comfort that there is the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen the Holy Spirit do that work. I've experienced that work. Since we last met with you, my aunt has died. And that was a sadness. It's the way things are. Death came. And the comfort comes by the Spirit in ways that we can't articulate, but that comfort is there. And Jesus teaches Nicodemus, he wants some real substance. Well, he teaches him substance, the doctrine of the Trinity. Further, Jesus teaches us about types. When Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's a type. That's a picture. That's an Old Testament picture of a New Testament reality. That type, and there are many others, that type is established by Jesus. I am pictured in that serpent being lifted up in the event. And if you look to me, you will be saved. That is his clear promise. And we have clues as to understanding types. Nicodemus came to faith slowly. And Nicodemus really came to talk about death and dying. He is an old man. He didn't come to Jesus with any idea of talking about birth. He's ready to die. Old age forces that question on you. We also know that even though he didn't come to talk about birthing, but dying, all of the knowledge that he possessed was still in the shadows. He knew a great deal. He understood a vast amount. He understood the history, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And God is the judge and no man. I'm not a judge. But I have known people in my experience who knew vast amounts of information. But they, as nearly as we can tell, their conduct didn't indicate that they were ever born again. They were nasty and mean and insensitive. And they were even teachers in seminary. There's something wrong with that picture. God is the judge, and I'm not. But my thoughts tremble for those folks who knew so much and yet seemed to be so much a pauper in the charity and the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. They knew much and nothing at the same time. Jesus knows what's in man, and Jesus addresses the birth and the rebirth to this old man, and he does that to you as well. There is a very striking picture. I can only go over it once, but I put it on your outline. It's at the F entry. Here is the Passover in John, it should be 2. Here is the wilderness. And if you think about it, the Passover, they went through the Red Sea. They came to the wilderness. Their disobedience confined them to the desert for 40 years. So there's the Passover, the wilderness, the Passover. And thinking about Nicodemus' journey, he is essentially traversing from the Passover of the old to the Passover of the new. From the serpent lifted up to the lifting up of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who came from heaven to address our needs. The first visit and Nicodemus' last visit combine now at the Passover. And he came to Jesus by night, but in that coming, in both occasions, he gives to Jesus such a tribute that wherever the gospel is preached, they remember what Nicodemus did. Nicodemus was the man who had the honor of taking him down from the cross, wrapping him with the help of Joseph and placing him, the body of Jesus, into the tomb of Joseph. It was only a short time. But wherever the gospel is preached, that gesture, that testament of his faith goes with the gospel. So it's been brought to your attention. Where are you? Inside of the kingdom of God or outside? Saved or lost? Forgiven or not forgiven? In light or in darkness? In the kingdom of God or outside? May the Spirit blow upon your soul and bring you to faith. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe at the conversation with this old man, Nicodemus, that is so instructive to us all, young and old alike. And we do pray that as the Spirit sees fit, that he would blow in our midst and bring many from darkness to light and secure those who are in the light. We come again with the grief of heart that death has brought. There's no way that we can change that. We do pray for wisdom. If there is a ministry that we can do for those who are sorrowing, that we may do it, that you will protect us as well from sorrow. and that you will be pleased to use the kingdom of God for good, even in these terrible and frustrating and sad circumstances. Thank you again for your mercy to this congregation in the election of two new deacons. May the ministry of mercy, may the ministry of reaching out be prospered through that addition. And Lord, in your mercy, as you have promised to hear the prayers of your saints, in your mercy, raise up the right, the suitable, the godly pastor to lead this flock and to shepherd this congregation. We are bold in humility to ask that you will do this quickly and that you will bring forth the man of your choice for this place. We thank you for the comfort of the surroundings we live in, for enough food and clothing and shelter. We pray for those whom we love who are apart from us, who may in that separation even be in danger. We ask that you will grant them protection. We pray for those who have mourned the loss of loved ones and may bring that burden here. We pray for sons and daughters and grandchildren that you will bless their lives and protect them from harm and evil and use the preaching of the gospel to protect them. Lord, we set these prayers and the many others that are on our hearts and minds, we set these prayers before you. Be pleased, O Lord, to hear us. Hear us for the preaching of the gospel to the nations as well, and bring many from the lands different from this into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.